All right, you should have a Bible, you should have your Lutheran worship, you should also have your yellow sheet. We're going to barrel forward. Last time we went through a comparison of the ceremony of Lord's Supper itself. How is it viewed? We saw that the Reformed churches treat it as a play, if you will, something that is done in which it shows my inward faith by this outward action that I do in order that I might honor God. I'm doing the remembering. I'm thinking about it. I'm showing it forth by this action. We saw that in the Roman Catholic Church, it is also a sacrifice. You saw the arrow going up on the Reformed. It also is a sacrifice. However, they treat it as a propitiatory sacrifice, one in which the priest offers up this ceremony of Lord's Supper to God, that it might merit the forgiveness of sins, and thus then those benefits might be giving out to the living and the dead, can be applied to others, depending upon how they wish to do it. That also is a sacrifice. We saw that the scriptures themselves present Lord's Supper as a sacrament. The arrow is going down. There is a promise, a word of God in connection with this ceremony, with this act of bread and wine, and then Christ's body and blood. It offers and gives forgiveness, which, because of this promise of the word, it creates, gives faith, and thus it is to be received by faith. And so we see that one views it sacramentally, the others as a sacrifice. When we ended last time, we were talking about, and I said, well, I've got a flap here that I was going to reveal. Kind of feel like a gender reveal here or something. You know, it's going to be a... it's not really that exciting, but I made it out to be. Pastor Arun was hinting about this last time. So, if you take Lord's Supper, which the Lord has put a promise with and offers to give forgiveness, when you reject God's gift of forgiveness in Lord's Supper and say, oh, no, no, there's no forgiveness being given out here at all. And then you say, this is simply my being obedient. God told me to do that. And you offer up your obedience to God. Does that actually honor God?
Mine doesn't.
Yeah, I mean, you see the problem with this. As we go forward, we're also going to be talking about things like obedience. That is not a negative word. Sometimes we might talk about this in terms of faithfulness. If the Lord has told us to do something, if he has told us to call upon me in the day of trouble, that is to pray, and then we, in obedience, call upon him, actually pray, that's a good thing. In fact, that does give honor to God. But when you take what God has given and turn it into something else, is there honor being given to God? No. In fact, he gave it to you for a particular purpose, and you're misusing it. Ben?
So the middle one, as an after effect, would be honoring God, though. Us receiving Lord's Supper as a sacrifice.
That's still covered up. You can't talk about that yet.
Pastor Haroon has learned, don't connect the dots before I reveal it. Next slide. What about the Roman? When you God says, I'm giving out a gift of forgiveness to be received by faith freely. Ah, and you say, oh no, we don't want it that way. We'll take forgiveness, but we'll earn it. We will set up a priest and we'll have him offer the sacrifice, because we're going to have a priest to offer sacrifices so that we can merit this forgiveness. And then we'll give it out. So we have turned the Lord's Supper into our own obedient sacrifice. Does that then please God?
He sent lots of people away from him when they asked what they could do. So apparently, there's not much we can do.
Apparently, right. When God is giving out forgiveness freely in Jesus and says, here, simply receive it. I'm giving it to you. And you say, no, I'll offer you up something. And then you have to give me forgiveness. I'll bind you to it. Yeah, obviously, you've changed the direction of the arrow. This is not pleasing to God. Questions?
No. The one thing that I want to say, and that is, you used one word that I missed last week. Sacrifice is what's going on there. I missed that word last week.
Any sacrifice which merits the forgiveness of sins is by definition a propitiatory sacrifice. So you got it. What's the real problem? The real problem is the only propitiatory sacrifice is Christ on the cross. So when you substitute that, oh, what did you just, you just said, no, I don't want this. I'll offer my own.
I don't need Jesus.
That's the real problem. Now, once again, I'm going to go back to Mary because I'll push this again and again. The question is not, did Jesus always stop people from doing things? Not always. Sometimes he did. When the question was, what do I have to do in order to inherit salvation? What do I have to do in order to be saved? They were trying to substitute Jesus' work with their own work. And at that point, he was, very condemnatory of that. But if someone who believes in Christ then wishes to do the fruits of faith, no problem. No problem. That was not a problem. So I think we got to be careful that we understand when it's spoken of, when it's not. Did I have another hint? Shirley.
The last time I attended the Baptist church with my kids, it must have been when Carly was baptized. I don't remember. They had communion. That's the first time I've ever been there, actually, on the day they had communion. I was probably the only person in 400 that didn't take it.
Mm-hmm. Who didn't receive.
But I was sitting, I'm thinking, because what they did is they just passed it down the aisle. Mm-hmm. The guys just, came down and handed it out, and people were sitting in their pews and, took it. But I was thinking, what does this mean to them? Mm-hmm. What do they think they're getting?
And let me ask you, did you listen very carefully to what they said was going on? Did they explicitly say what they...
I think, if I remember correctly, he read what the scripture, he read it, but that was...
But that was it. Okay. One caution, I want to be real careful with this. The real caution is, as I am dealing with these, it's a little easier with the Roman Catholic Church. I can go to the official documents and just tell you what it is. When I say Reformed, I'm obviously including pretty well anyone that's not Lutheran. I mean, I'm throwing a whole bunch of people into this group. It's a little more difficult to hit but what am I dealing with? I'm dealing with the public profession of faith. I'm dealing with what does their denomination, how does this, that. What I have found, and this is where we have to be very careful. Please do not, yes, this is officially what's being done, but when you go up to your friend, don't go up to them and immediately, condemn them, point those, whatever. I will tell you, walk it up to them and if the discussion's going on about this, ask them. You would be surprised because you talk with your, let's say Baptists, whatever, and you're going, I know exactly what it is. You ask them what's going on, and they might tell you this. You would be surprised. I'm going to tell you this happens to me more over 50% of the time, where this is the official teaching. But if you ask the individual, what do you believe about Lord's Supper? Well, I think it's Christ's body and blood for forgiveness. And at first I kind of went, what? You know, but no, what I found was is that often there wasn't a lot of teaching concerning this. And so where did they get this idea? The words of institution. They got it from God's word itself. As long as someone didn't explicitly go on, same thing. I've got Roman Catholic friends, relatives, whatever. You talk with them about why are you going? I'm going to get forgiveness of sins and Lord's Supper. It's Christ's body. You know, you kind of go, wow, huh? You know, but I'm this is the official teaching. So, you know, again, ask them. Your next thing is to go on, and often I will, you know, then we'll kind of go, huh, well, and then you want to ask, so do you know what your church teaches about this? You know, you might be surprised that your pastor will tell you it's not what you think, you know. So anyway, that simply is a caution, and I think you're right, Shirley. Sometimes it's by not saying, they allow everyone to kind of come up with their own idea concerning it.
I mean, everybody. I've haven't taken, it's been years, you know, I grew up in the Methodist church, but I have gone with Julie at times when they would be having communion. You know, kids, everybody. I mean, I one time, I will never forget this. I worked with a guy that, is he Methodist? Yeah. And one day at work, when we were all on break, we got into a discussion of the different churches and how they did communion. And I will never forget this one guy. He said, because he was Methodist, he said, oh, yeah. He said, my church, he said, we let anybody take communion. It doesn't matter if he's an atheist or what.
Oh.
I'm sitting there, well, you know, just, I'm thinking, okay, this is the perfect, you know, because it wouldn't have mattered.
Example.
Who was in the church that day, you know, they just passed it down, and if you wanted it, you took it. You know, when they came to me, I just, you know, nodded my head no, and they just went on to the next person. But, you know, it wouldn't have mattered what my faith was, what I believed, or anything.
Karen?
If a person believes they're taking the Lord's body and blood, are they receiving forgiveness in that church institution?
That's about four Bible studies worth. But I will tell you that many times we will get to the end of that question about, so if this is what is officially taught, but there's not nothing being said, and then, you know, we finally get to the end and we have to say, yeah, listen, I don't really know. It's not a cop-out. It's a way of saying, you know what? You want to be where you know. I know what it is. I know what I'm getting. And so often, I mean, it's the same example whenever someone says, so, you have Lord's Supper, but now we don't use wine, we're using grape juice. So now, what did they get? And we have to go, I don't know, we don't go there. Because we want to know where we're sure. We want to stay with, you know, the original intention, we want to stay with the original elements, we want to stay with that, so there's no doubt. So, you know, at best, I don't know. That's just, Ben.
I was just going to say that's a real testament to the power of God's word and how clear it is. Mm. Because I was thinking, I've read books on the Lord's Supper, and you can make it really confusing when you get into all the theological language. But apparently, when you just leave the words of institution to themselves, they'll create the belief that, yeah, this is God's body and blood.
Isn't that something? The reveal. Where there is the sacramental giving out of the forgiveness of sins by the promise of Lord's Supper, and then I am coming and receiving God's forgiveness, what happens? Well, faith holds in high esteem the gifts of God. It says, wow, that's forgiveness, and I want to receive it. And it then does show others that I am a Christian. that I am saved by him, because you say, why are you going forward? Nothing I can do. I'm coming to get the forgiveness of sins. What happens then? There is a secondary use. This is the principal use that God would wish to create and strengthen faith. But where there is the reception of God's forgiveness, it does function in a secondary way, and I will say in a sacrificial way, of showing others. But note the connection once again, and I'm going to illustrate this a little bit more. Unless, and only unless, you're receiving this as a sacrament for the forgiveness of sins, can it have this secondary effect of actually honoring God, of actually pleasing him, and of actually being a witness to others. That's the only way it can. So, if I have already told you that the Lord's Supper itself is a sacrament, the ceremony itself, is a sacrament itself, and it is not a sacrifice, not even a Eucharistic sacrifice or a propitiatory sacrifice, we see that there can be simultaneously two uses. The principal use is to offer and give forgiveness of sins, to create and arouse faith in terrified consciences so that faith receives it and is comforted. But then there is a secondary use once the conscience is comforted by the reception of forgiveness of sins. And in that reception of it, what happens? Faith gives thanks for the blessing received. Faith actually then uses the ceremony itself, and the ceremony is the receiving of the forgiveness, in order to praise God. Why am I coming? I'm coming to give praise to God and to receive his gifts. By this obedience to his actual command to do this in faith, we receive the gift. It shows our gratitude. If the Lord says, come and receive my forgiveness freely, and we come and do it, it shows our gratitude for it. It holds these gifts of God then in high esteem. Two scriptural examples for it. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11:26. This one. Paul is teaching about Lord's Supper. And with 1 Corinthians 11 on page 1136, he gets to verse 17. He talks about the problem they were having, and he says in verse 17, I have no praise for your meetings. You're not, in effect, doing the Lord's Supper right. In order that he might return them to a right use, go to verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord what I passed on, also passed on to you. And so what does he do? He says, let's go back to the words of institution. If we go back to the words of institution, you'll get it right. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so he says, here are the words of institution. I wish for you to celebrate it as the Lord has instituted it. That would be for the receiving or forgiveness. And then note with verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Or the New King James says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It says, when you do this, and what is the, as often as you do this, what is he saying? When you go and received the forgiveness of sins being given out, what happens? A secondary thing happens. You make a proclamation. You are proclaiming. You're declaring the praises of him and what he has done. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. What are you proclaiming about the Lord's death?
He died for your sins.
It gives out the forgiveness of sins. That's what the Lord's death does, and I'm going to get the benefits of it. So we see even already that where he says the words and then that which follows after, a secondary purpose, if you will.
See, this is part of the reason why when Jesus is talking about the judgment day, the believers don't have any consciousness of any good works. It's because they just happen.
Go to Psalm 116. Not only do I like the Psalms, but this is my favorite one in dealing with the Lord's Supper. It happens to be one in which the pastor uses. It's on page 605 that the pastor recites in connection with his own personal reception of Lord's Supper. So, take a look at Psalm 116. There is, at the very beginning, verse 1, I love the Lord, he heard my verse, he heard my cry for mercy, he turned his ear to me, I'll call him as long as I live. So there's praise about what is being done. God has saved me. So this is a psalm that is talking about what God did and how he saved me. And then you get to verse 12. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Look what his son did. Can I repay him? How can I do this? And you know, the answer, which you know, isn't given, but the answer is simply, you can't. And the psalmist knows it. Says, there's no way I could thank him, right? There's no way I could repay him. There's no way I could say, oh, your son died for me. Fine, I'll just pay for that. How much was that? I can't. Verse 13. The psalmist says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. What will I do? I'm going to take up the cup of salvation. What's in the cup? Salvation. Who won it? Christ did. What am I going to do? Drink it. What does that mean? I can't repay you, but I can surely receive it. And the best thanks that I can give is to simply, your son gave it for me. Great. That is the primary purpose, to receive what God is giving out, to take up the cup of salvation. Continue to go on, and it says, and what am I going to do? I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to praise him. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. What is this? I'm going to fulfill my vow. I'm going to pay my vows. Why? Well, I just received this. So now what do I want to do? Whatever he says. My vow is to, you know, be faithful to my Lord. If he wants me to pray, I'll pray. If he wants me to praise, I'll praise. And as you keep going on, Precious in the sight of the Lord is saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. Verse 17. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. There is that sacrifice of thank offering. What is this?
King James says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. I like that better. Sorry.
Good enough.
I don't want to.
Same thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, so can you see the primary, secondary use that comes from this? I gave you these sheets. I do want to point you to them. Take a look. We've kind of gone over the first one. Go over to page 2. And at the top of page 2 of your yellow sheet, beginning with 74... it says, the sacrifice, thank offering, or thanksgiving also is added, for there are several ends for one object. After conscience, encouraged by faith, has perceived from what terror it is freed, and then indeed it fervently give thanks for the benefit and passion of Christ. It uses the ceremony itself to the praise of God, in order that by this obedience to show its gratitude, it testifies it holds in high esteem the gifts of God. Thus, the ceremony becomes a sacrifice of praise for the believer, for the one who receives it. 75, the fathers also speak of a twofold effect. That is, the comfort of consciences and of thanksgiving and or praise. And so we see both of these things going on. Questions? Mary?
I just have a comment. All of 74 and part of 75, I didn't know this before, and I noticed it when you had it up on the wall on the previous sheet. That's exactly what I feel at the rail, is thanksgiving as well. You know, when receiving, I thanksgiving for what, how he brought me there. It's totally stunning to me still.
Correct.
This is just another way of talking about justification and sanctification, isn't it? Because we always, you always start Bible study, and I think we're talking about something else, and we always end up at either a long gospel or justification, sanctification. And here we are again.
Here we are again.
What else is there?
Note on that page 2, there were several words in which we show, in which it talks about by this obedience. Obedience isn't a naughty word for Lutherans. It all depends on what you're doing. If you're saying, I'm trying to earn forgiveness, no, we'll mark that thing out, right? But if you're saying, I'm wishing to give thanks by receiving the gift and praising Him for what, we go, well, of course, that's what you're doing. If you get out your hymnal, I've got hymnals out on the page. I've got a, go to page 136. Let's take a look.
Do you need one?
I thought I brought one. Oh, there's some more back here. Excellent. Give me one of those. Page 136. So, we have a Lord's Supper. When the Lutheran Confessions, the sheets that I passed out to you, talk about the ceremony. We're talking about the Lord's Supper itself. The Lord's Supper, the promise, the giving out and the reception. Aha, Lord's Supper itself. What is this? We say, that is a sacrament. When the Reformed say, that is a sacrifice, we say, oh, no, it's not. Now, having said that, there was a propitiatory sacrifice which Christ did, and the benefits are being given out in this sacrament. But this is not a propitiatory. When the Roman Church says, this part here is the sacrifice, we say, no, the sacrifice is here. This is a sacrament being given out. But when the person receives by faith the sacrament being given forgiveness, he then honors God, secondary use, by receiving the gifts with thanksgiving, so that the entire divine service, the entire divine service can be a Eucharistic sacrifice. It is something of thanksgiving. Let me give you two ways that speak about it. Both are correct. When someone says, hey, why are you going to church today? I'm going to receive forgiveness. They're pointing, in effect, when they say that, to the sacrament which is being given out. Right? But by their returning to come and to receive it, I'm going to give thanks to God. Yes, you are. You're coming to give thanks to God. This whole entire service is a thanksgiving. And some of that thanksgiving is by receiving the gift. I'm going to walk through quickly some of that. My example that I often use in connection with this is it's Christmas time. The little boy, you know, wants a gift. I buy him a new drone. I hand him the gift. He opens it up and he says, "Oh, thanks a lot, Pastor." So next week I go, "Hey, how'd you like that drone?" He said, "Well, I took it home. I put it up on the shelf in my room and that's where it sits." Well, I gave you a gift. What do I want you to do? Play with it. Use it. Whatever. I mean, if that's what we do with it, that's not. What does God want? I got a gift. Does he want it, you know, written down? No. He wants us to get it out. You receive it. If the little boy says to me, "Yeah, I took the drone, I got it out, you know, and I crashed it into my neighbor's window, you know, I've been breaking windows all over, you know." That's not why I gave it to you. You know, mistakes happen, but you know, what's its use? Don't misuse it. You know, here's what it's for. Take a look at divine service. When we take a look at the divine service, we see that, well, of course there is a sacrament in which God is giving out things. But we also find, and let me just highlight some important, I could go through each part, but go to page 138. Of course I'm going to receive the gifts of God, but when I tell you, well, I came to praise God, to bless him, to worship him, to glorify him, to give thanks to him for all his glory, pretty well the glory in excelsis, you don't say to me, "Oh no, Pastor, Lutherans don't do that kind of stuff." Of course we do. Is God pleased with our prayer and praise and thanksgiving? Yes, it's a sacrifice. It's a Eucharistic sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. "Well, I'm only here to receive the gifts." Well, yes, you are here to receive the gifts, but not only. It can't, in the same way, we even have the readings. Great. I have you sit down, you know, for the first two of the gospel stand, but you listen. It is purely reception. But when you take a look at the service, then we stick stuff in the middle. Really? I gave you the Old Testament reading, and then afterwards, we sing a couple of verses of the psalm in the gradual and praise him. Then I read the epistle, and then we sing, "Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of me." We sing, we praise him. And then I get ready to do the gospel, and you guys try to stand up, and I say, no, there'll be no standing up and praising God. Absolutely not. You know, no. The gospel according to him, "Glory to you, O Lord." What are you doing? You're receiving the gifts, happens to be the word, with thanksgiving and praise. Is that inappropriate? No, not at all. You go on down. Let's go to the preface. We're talking about Lord's Supper itself, page 144. The pastor tells you he's got a call, the Lord be with you, and you say, "And with your spirit," giving you an ordination. And then the pastor says, "Lift up your hearts." And the Lutherans say, "Oh no, we'll have no lifting up of hearts here." They do that in other churches, but not. Of course we do. We lift them up to the Lord. "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." Eucharistic sacrifice, thanksgiving. This is all in what? Because we're getting ready to receive the gifts. When is it appropriate to give him thanks and praise? It is truly good, right, and salutary at all times and in all places. This is not the time where you kind of say, "Oh, we can't do that." Of course not. And so we're praying, and yet this is a sacrament of which we are receiving. The Lutheran confessions, as they go through, is very careful. And so they will say, and I'll come back to some of this before, when the early church fathers said this was a Eucharist, right? The Roman church said, "Oh, see, you were saying it was a sacrifice." And we said, the church fathers weren't pointing to this when they said this. They were pointing to this. The whole thing is a thanksgiving. That's what they were talking about. So illustrate. Next thing they said, if you're telling me the whole thing is a sacrifice, great, we have no problem. If you're telling me this is, no, we got a problem. That is a sacrament. And then the Lutherans said, but you know what? I'll even concede to you to call this a sacrifice, provided that you're talking about the reception of it. Really? Lutheran said, you know, if you're telling me, what am I doing? I'm going back to church today to receive the gift. Why are you doing that? Because I'm so thankful. It says, in that sense, even the reception of it can be proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So they're willing to understand, but we got to get the sacrament and sacrifice. That's why I spent so much time making sure we got the categories down to understand. But they always want to know that one is primary, one is secondary, and that the way in which we honor God and thank him is to receive the forgiveness of sins as a sacrament. If you don't do that, you can't get to the other at all. You'll never get there.
That's what Isaiah is talking about when he says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So
right.
When we offer our broken hearts to God and receive his forgiveness on Lord's Supper, that's our sacrifice of thanksgiving.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Karen.
It's Eucharistic, not propitiatory.
And it's definitely not propitiatory. We're not earning anything by my praise, by my thing. It is always a return of thanksgiving. That is always what it is. Very good.
Because when we hear sacrifice, or when I hear sacrifice, I automatically go to propitiatory.
Mm-hmm. Right. And
I mean, I know differently, but that's your first reaction.
And I think when someone...
to get to the right place...
When someone speaks about works or good works, we almost always kind of go, whoa, wait a minute. You're trying to get, you know, mess up the salvation thing? And we ought to listen a little careful because it's not, we're careful. We don't get rid of all just those that are inappropriate, those that substitute propitiatory, or those that try to earn. You know, I'm actually going to push forward with one more.
Whew. Notice I haven't been talking.
No comment. New Testament. In the New Testament, there are sacrifices. Absolutely. In fact, there are many times in which the Lord tells us that we are to, Romans 12, 1 and 2, offer your sacrifices. The Lord says for us to do it. But the New Testament doesn't need a set-apart Levitical priest to offer up the sacrifice of the Mass so that you can get forgiveness and I can give it out to you. No need. Not at all. Not at all. Instead, we find that the sacrifices of the New Testament are nothing other than the sacrifices of faith, that is, the fruits of faith that comes forward. As we go through on our sheet concerning, I think, page 2 lists all of those. Top of page 3 even has it. By him let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. He adds, that is, the fruit of our lips. Give thanks to God. He bids us offer prayer, thanksgiving, confession, and the like. The list that I have up here, preaching the gospel, faith, trust, prayer, thanksgiving, confession, the affliction of the saints, all the good works of saints, the fruit of our lips, the praises, these are the sacrifices that are to be offered in the New Testament. Let's take a look at two of those. Go to Romans 12, 1 through 2. Page 1123. Paul, after teaching us about the sacrifice of Christ, goes and says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your," this one says, "spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The word in the Greek, logiken, from which we get the word logical, logiken, logical. In other words, this reasonable, sometimes it's put rational. This one says spiritual. There is a word for spiritual, but that's not that word. Service, latreion. What is it saying? It's saying we don't offer up actions, a play, do this, do this, do this. We offer up something that comes from, well, having learned about the forgiveness, we offer up something which is a thanksgiving, a rational, reasonable, not just do these things, but thinking about this, do this in remembrance of me, knowing the blessings and wishing to receive the gifts. In that sense, it is a service that he says for us to do. So that's why we do it. But
it's also logical because that's what the Word has commanded us to do. That's the reasonable part of this. Because human nature would never think of any of this.
Absolutely. Look at Hebrews 13. I'm actually going to look at all three passages. The last one's going to introduce my one for next time. Hebrews 13, verse 15, page 1194. It says, "Therefore, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." This one says through him. The New King James says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer up." What is this through him or by him? It's faith. In other words, this is the fruit of faith. It's not, here's the list of things that Christians do, kind of like the lamp of the 10 virgins. No, it is that which is done by faith. And that's what we offer, we give. So these sacrifices are to be done. They're always to be done. After the receiving, receiving his gift with thanksgiving, by him, it is that which is done according to the word. And so it's always done in connection with, you would say, God giving out his sacraments and his preaching of his word. I'm going to use 1 Peter 2 to introduce our next section. If you want to go to that one, follows right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 2. Page 1201. In this section that begins, you know, anywhere with verse 1 or even with verse 4 and goes on, I'm going to start with verse 4. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There is the word priesthood to describe the believers. There is the word spiritual sacrifices, the things which the priesthood does. And when you get to verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." There it says it again, a royal priesthood. "A holy nation, a people belonging to God." What are they doing? "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." This leads me to, there is a New Testament priesthood. I said, we didn't need a priest who was set apart to offer a propitiatory sacrifice to get out forgiveness so he can give it out. But it says there is a priesthood in the New Testament. It happens to be the believers. There are sacrifices. And we're going to talk about what those believers do and how they do it. And then we're going to take a look and say, well, then, what about the pastor? If he's not a priest like the Old Testament priests, if he's not one offering up a sacrifice to give us stuff, then what is he? Because all of the believers are priests. So we'll get to that next time, and we'll dovetail that to bring us back to, if Jesus is our high priest, through faith in him, we become a priesthood, a church, a group of believers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you, which is always good and right to do. We thank you for your gifts because you are sacramentally giving us freely your word, which creates faith, your sacraments, which have a word of promise, which also create and strengthen faith. Help us always to desire to receive these gifts in praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray.